Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Oh, that was nice. That was a nice good morning. I'm sure my phone is cooperating with me here. This helps me make sure that I don't run super long and keep us like an hour or something. No, that will not happen. I am excited to continue our two Christmases series this morning. Would you pray with me as we begin? Jesus, we thank you so much this morning that we can be gathered together. God, we thank you for this opportunity to hear from your word. God, we say, we're hungry after you this morning. Would you deposit in us what you desire to deposit, the truth you desire to deposit, the words you desire to deposit? God, would you open our hearts, would you open our minds to what you're wanting to say to your scripture this morning? Thank you, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it is getting very close to Christmas. Can you believe Christmas is only 1 week away? That's really soon, yeah? And it's kind of like getting down to the wire. It's like a bustling kind of time. And during this season, this Advent season, we're anticipating the birth of Christ, this Christmas season. I don't know about you, but for me, there can be a lot of different feelings that can come up, go with this season. So to help me describe them, I have brought a grade school emotions identification chart that we'll be showing. Oh, someone said yes, someone likes this. Yeah. So happy, that would be maybe me. I'm an extrovert, so I like holiday gatherings. Maybe if I'm hanging out with some good friends, I like the food and the decor and just the warmth and cheer. So that might be me feeling happy with that. This next one here, cautious, that might be some of us as we think about the prospect of spending several consecutive days under the same roof with a bunch of family and extended family. Yeah? For some of us. I remember when Con and I were first married, we love both our families. They're great to us. We were a little like this. We were a little cautious. We weren't sure, you know, how long is going to be good, but not too much. So maybe some of you can relate. What would you say, if you had to take a stab at it, is the general sense of us here in New York City as we are in this final week leading up to Christmas? If I had to take a stab at it, it's a very broad question, but I would say some combination of overwhelmed and hopeful, right? We're hopeful about good things coming up, but it's also, you know, we're wrapping up the school semester, it's year end at work, we're taking care of holiday stuff, so maybe it's a little combination of those. Okay, so the point of all this, if you're wondering, what's the point? Yes, there is one. The point of all of this is that Christmas time can be a bit of a mixed bag, right? There can be a lot of different feelings and things that come up for us, and that mixed bag is going to be a bit of a theme for us this morning as we turn to Scripture, because the Scripture that we'll be looking at today has got to be one of the most mixed bag, full of contrasting emotions, distressing yet good passages that we could look at related to the Christmas narrative. And it takes place in Matthew right after the story of the wise men. And in some versions of the Bible, it is rather ominously titled, The Massacre of the Innocents. And so with that lovely introduction, let us turn together to Scripture. So in Matthew chapter 2, it says that there were wise men called Magi who came from the east and followed a star to find Jesus. And we've learned in previous sermons in this series that as they journeyed, they encountered King Herod, the king of the land, who asked them to let him know where Jesus was so that Herod could also find Jesus. And this is how the story continues. It says, after they, that is the wise men, had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Oh, this has got to be one of the more heavy scriptures out of all the scriptures related to Christmas that we could focus on this morning. Right? This is a tough scripture. And when we encounter difficult passages, what can happen? Sometimes, I don't know about you, but for me, I can be tempted to just kind of read it and kind of, you know, just glance over it and continue on. Now, I'm sure none of you do that, but for me, I can be a bit tempted for that. And so if any of you can relate to that, if any of you have read this part of the Christmas story before, maybe your reaction to it was something like this. Whoa, that's horrible. Don't get that at all. Why did that happen? Was just the prophecy needed to be fulfilled, or Herod was particularly evil? I don't know. Well, let me just keep reading and see what happens next. Okay, well, an angel comes to the family again and tells them that Herod's now dead. They can go back to Nazareth. Jesus grows up. Jesus gets baptized. And now, we're back into the part of scripture that we more commonly study, right? And we can relate to more easily. It's more comfortable for us. And maybe we don't even remember that this story is part of the Christmas narrative because it just feels kind of unhelpful or irrelevant. Maybe we just put it in the historic and tragic box and kind of set it aside. But I think that scripture, all of it, can be powerful and transformative for us. Even the parts that are the most difficult and confusing and distressing, if we're willing to sit with it, to meditate on it, to ponder it, that it can really have a powerful impact on our lives. And so stick with me here. I really believe that God has something he wants to speak to us out of this story this morning. So as we look at this story, there are a number of things that we could focus on, but the part that I want to focus on today is the difficult part, the part that says that these people in Bethlehem went through a terrible tragedy. And I think that it can be overwhelming for us to try to relate to that. I know that I sense in myself a sense of aversion to going there because it just seems like it would be so painful. And so to help lighten the mood, back to the emotions chart, right? Now, this one gets a little cut off, but on the TVs you can see that I feel shocked and surprised and distressed and maybe also sad about what I'm reading as I let myself connect with it. Right? It stirs up a lot of different things. And in addition to these feelings, I think it also can maybe create a reaction of distance in us or even of numbness, because thankfully, it's a bit difficult to relate to this passage, right? Thankfully, even if we're going through challenging circumstances, we're not going through something at the level that this describes. We're not going through genocide. We're not going through a crazy king arbitrarily ordering the death of children. I mean, thank God that it can be a little bit difficult to relate. And so as we acknowledge that, as we sit with this passage, as we let kind of maybe those distressing feelings come up or a sense of distance come up, and we continue to wait on it, what happens? Well, maybe some questions begin to come up, some thoughts begin to come up, right? We might wonder, you know, God, why did this happen? Why did you allow this? It doesn't make sense. Couldn't there have been a less horrible way? These poor people, they must have been so heartbroken. They must have been so sad. They must have been wondering, where are you, God? Because when we go through something tragic, when we go through something that we absolutely did not want to experience, and we find hard to understand, now forget even going through something at this level of intensity, right, that's in this scripture. Imagine, like, just in our own everyday ordinary lives, right, if we go through, let's say, we suddenly lose our job unexpectedly, or we go through a breakup and it is not what we wanted. There's a set of questions, there's a cry of the heart that just rises up that's almost kind of like universal in us. And there are, I think, there are questions like these. Why did this happen? Did I do something wrong? Where is God in this? Why did he allow this? Is God far away? Does he care? It's like I know I'm supposed to believe that God is good and that he's powerful, but it is so hard to see it in this part of life. Maybe in these other parts of life, it's good. I can praise God. I can see. But in this part, it feels like almost like a no-fly zone. God's just, that part feels dead. God's not present there, it feels like. Have you ever asked these kinds of questions? I know I have. I think we all have. Because even if we haven't gone through the level of tragedy that this scripture describes, the reality is, we don't live in heaven. We all live here on this planet, on Earth. And here, things are not perfect. We go through struggles, we go through challenges, we go through confusion. Now, here I'm gonna pause and just confess that as I was preparing this sermon, I was preparing to speak to you, I actually paused for a while and wondered, will this connect for people? Will people relate to this? You know, because as I think about my own life, I know there are parts of my life where I'm searching for God, where it's harder to see God. But I don't know exactly where each of you are at today. And as I look out at you all, y'all look good. Y'all look good, right? You guys are dressed well. You look like you're on top of things. You look like you're put together. You seem happy, you know. And I'm not often on social media, but those rare instances where I'm on Facebook, oh, that food looks really good. I should go where they went. They look really happy. I want to be with them, right? It seems like there are no problems. And if there were, let's say, aliens coming from Mars to Earth trying to understand humanity through social media, I think that they would feel like, wow, our governments are full of strife, but our personal lives are perfect, right? That is what I think that would be the takeaway. Right? And so I wondered, I genuinely wondered, would this speak to where people are at? But then I actually talked to people, right? I shared my life, I heard your stories, I heard from family, from friends, and the reality is everybody is going through something. Everyone's going through something. No one's life is perfect. And so maybe, you know, you're dealing with a relationship that's falling apart and it is breaking your heart. Maybe you wish that you liked your sibling or your parent, but you don't, and it's hard. Maybe you, you know, really have a child who's rebellious, and it's aggravating and it's painful, right? Maybe you just found out that you have lost your job, that you're going to lose your job, or maybe you've been job hunting for a year, or maybe you have a job but you hate your job. There's so many different things. There's chronic illness. There's loss of loved ones. I mean, this is getting a little bit depressing, right? You get the idea. Everybody is going through something. And I think sometimes that the holidays only accentuate that. It only accentuates that because it's supposed to be an especially happy time of year. Yeah. So the scripture we read together today doesn't sugarcoat the struggles that we go through. It says that the people of Bethlehem mourned and wept because of the reality that they lost their children. So if anything, this scripture validates our pain, our struggles. It gives room for us to respond with whatever we feel, right? And so where in your life can you relate? You know, hopefully not to the degree of intensity described in this passage, but in your own way, how can you relate to the questions that come up? To the discomfort that comes up. Where are you, God? What's going on here? I don't understand. We all have those parts of our lives. And so as we look at this scripture, as we sit with it, as we allow it to stir these things up in us, what can we gain from it? What can we learn? I'd like to offer two observations today. First, we don't know why this happened. We don't know why this happened. And second, God is still at work. So we don't know why this happened, and God is still at work. So first, we don't know why this happened, right? Factually, we know that Herod became furious and that he ordered the killing of these children and that that's why practically this happened. But at a cosmic level, We don't know why God allowed this to happen. And the scripture doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us why. We might wonder, we might start thinking, oh, why didn't God change Herod's mind or remove him? We might speculate, maybe it's for this reason or that reason. We might say, well, at least there was a positive outcome. You know, Jesus was rescued. So we can think about it, we can wrestle with it, but at the end of the day, the scripture does not tell us why God allowed this to happen. And so whatever we come up with, we don't know for sure if it's true, and it might not ultimately still satisfy our souls, right? I don't know if there's an explanation that could, around, you know, the killing of a bunch of innocent children, that could fully satisfy our souls, right? And so we're left sitting with that discomfort, and unfortunately, in our personal lives, we also can relate to that, right? It echoes what we sometimes experience, where we go through difficult things, and it's like we're wired to ask why. We so badly want to know, but we don't always get an answer. Sometimes we just don't know why God allowed certain things to happen, and we're left with the discomfort of that. We sit in the tension of that. And so we can relate to this passage in that way. So we might not know why, but here's what we do know. Here's what's 100% crystal clear in this passage. God is still at work. He's still at work for our good, powerfully, even when things are the darkest, even when we can't understand why, nothing seems like it makes sense. God is still at work, fulfilling his promises to us. Yes. It is crazy to me that the people of Bethlehem were mourning, they were grieving, they were going through probably like the darkest night of their soul. And at the exact same time, God was fulfilling their deepest longings. He was bringing about the thing that they had been waiting for and promised. You know, it had been some 400 years that the people of Israel had been waiting for the promised Messiah. And here he was at last. They get to live in that little bit of time where God actually put on flesh and dwelt in their midst. And not only that, but the Messiah was literally born in their town. And it's just striking how unaware they are of what's going on, right? How unseen God's work was. And maybe they had no way of knowing. Maybe they weren't learned and educated in the way that the Magi were. And maybe they had no way of knowing that God was so powerfully at work. But yet he was. One of the most pivotal moments in all of history was happening, and it was happening right under their noses, right? One of the most astonishing things God's ever done, taking on flesh and dwelling among us. But they had no idea. They had no idea it was happening. But that didn't mean that it wasn't taking place. That didn't mean that God wasn't still at work. That just meant that they were unaware of it. What they were aware of, what they were painfully aware of, was their struggle, their situation, their confusion, right? And so if we try to picture ourselves in their shoes, if we try to picture what it would have been like to be part of that Bethlehem village at this time, what might we have thought, what might we have felt, and yet what would really have been going on? Well, maybe if we were there, we would have felt like God is so far away, he's a million miles away, my heart is broken. In reality, we see that God is near. And not only is he near, I would be with you so badly, I would give up everything and become human, that kind of near, right? We might feel like, well, God's absent. Where is God? He's left us alone in our suffering. Doesn't he care? But in reality, we know that God cares deeply. He's completely aware of their suffering. And not only that, but he's not wanting them to bear it alone. He's willing to bear it as well. He's setting in place a plan of action that's actually going to lead to him experiencing what they just experienced, the death of his own son. Right? We might feel like if we were there in that Bethlehem village, God's power is nowhere to be found. God's power is not there. But in reality, God is working powerfully, as powerfully and profoundly as he's ever worked. He's working on their behalf. He's working out his plan of salvation for them right there and then. This passage, right, sitting with this passage, It rocked my world. Right? It changed me. I think it changes all of us. It breaks down something in us about how we see life. Right? That we could see it so clearly one way, and yet a whole different reality could at the same time be operating. It's just not how we're wired to think life works. Because what this passage means is that even when I can't see anything good about a particular situation, even when it seems so clear to me that it's just wrong and evil and bad, that God could be at the exact same time working out the most profound miracles on my behalf. And we do, in fact, read in Romans 8:28 that God is always working for our good. God is always at work for our good. So let me give you hope this morning, Hope Astoria. Let me give you hope straight from Scripture, straight from the story of the people of Bethlehem, that even when we're in the middle of struggle and pain, when we can't see God at all, God is still at work fulfilling his promises to us. Right? And this is where I wish that I could speak almost like individually to you each or personally to each. Because as I was preparing this sermon, this is the one thing that God really laid on my heart to speak to you this morning, this truth, that wherever you're at, and however hard it may be to see God in some aspect of life, that God is still at work. He's fulfilling his promises to you. He's near and not far. He's close and caring, not absent. He wants to help bear your burdens, not leave you alone with them. And he is actively working to fulfill the deepest longings of your soul, to fulfill his promises and bring about his good plans for you. Even if you and I can't see it at all, he is still at work. This passage humbled me. When I say that this passage broke something in me, I think it broke my pride and my sense that I have the ability to understand what's going on with my world. And I think it does that for all of us, right? It breaks down the sense that we have the ability to comprehend and correctly assess this is what's happening and this is how to understand it, right? Because when we sit with the story of the people of Bethlehem, when we let ourselves marinate in it and relate to it, we realize I'm just like them. I would be exactly the way they are. I would be weeping. I would be mourning. My heart would be broken. Maybe I'd be mad at God. And it would be completely understandable, justifiable in that situation. But it would not be the whole picture. And maybe I would be crying out, God, where are you? What's happening? Why have you left me alone in this? But all of that would be absolutely untrue. Would be untrue. A sense of awe filled me as I sat with this scripture over these last few weeks. And it dawned on me that I could be so convinced that I see clearly what's going on, and yet I could be so far off the mark because I'm human. We're all human, and we're limited, and we don't see everything. Right? It's kind of like if you've ever really gotten mad at your significant other or your closest friends because you really wanted them to throw you a big birthday party. And they were like, no, it's too busy, I'm too busy, or they forgot, or whatever. And you're kind of trying to be nice about it, but inside you're like resentful, like, oh, they should have made time, you know? Or like, oh, they should have remembered. Or you're throwing yourself a little pity party, oh, no one loves me. Clearly this has never been me, you know? Right? And so, you know, of course you're going through all this, and then only to realize, of course, that they were throwing a huge party for you all along. They were actually going way out of their way to celebrate, to make you feel special. And the sense of embarrassment and almost like humiliation that you feel in that moment when you realize, when it dawns on you, how much you misjudged the situation, how you misjudged them, how it's not only is it not what you thought, but it's actually like 180 degrees the opposite is what's going on. And just the sense of chagrin and embarrassment. I mean, it's a frivolous example, but it gives you a taste, right, of what I experienced. And I think of what we're all, you know, experiencing as we sit with this scripture, right? This story crushes the idea that I can judge my situation. It humbles us. it breaks us down. It breaks down our pride. It breaks down our concept of the world that we can judge it based on what we see. And it opens up. With that breaking down, it opens up something wonderful. It opens up freedom. It opens up hope. It opens up the ability to say that, yes, God, you are good. You could be working incredibly powerfully, as powerfully as you ever have worked on my behalf, miraculously bringing about the deepest desires of my heart, fulfilling your promises to me, even when it is the furthest thing from what I feel right now, even when I can't imagine it, can't picture it, don't feel it at all. Weirdly, this really sad passage, this sad short passage, opened up a deep well of hope. Right? It opens up a deep well of hope. It expands us. It expands our capacity to believe that God is good and that he's working on our behalf, even when we can't see it, even where we most need it and we're struggling. Right? And so if the worship team could come up today, as we wrap up today, I'd like to pause and just think for a moment together. How is God speaking to us today out of this scripture? Where is he helpfully convicting us that how we see things and what might really be going on might not match? Where are the places where we might struggle? There are lots of places where we say, yes, God is good. It's easy to see. I can praise him. But in this place, it's hard and I'm tired and I don't see God in this. It's hard to see God in this. Where are those places where we can relate to what this story brings up, the discomfort, the lack of consolation? And how might God be speaking to us? How might he be speaking to us out of this? Could it be he's offering us a hope that's beyond what we've been able to experience and what we've comprehended in the past? Would you pray with me this morning?